Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, minister of the Crossout Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation out of the Crossout in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is July 25, 2017. Our aid is the third day of Abe, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song that I've written in top. There they have been decision.
Hope not is on the rise, the scurrying hill far behind you, they are making out of sight. Hope has time, generation faith has finally found a way to make its way through the darkness to the bright and lasting day. Cross that mountain, cross that sea, cross that river, come along with me. To that land of milk and honey, to that land of liberty. There'll be life and abundance, there'll be joy beyond the land. In that land, across that river, won't you meet me over there? In that land, across that river, won't you meet me over there? Light from the heavens, glory shining on this world of mine. And it's such a wonderful story, I was sent to save mankind. Heaven of mercy to all nations, call the sheep back to the fold. With you, touch the heavens, let you reach and let me soar. Cross that mountain, cross that sea, cross that river, come along with me. To that land, milk and honey, to that land of liberty. There'll be life and abundance, there'll be joy beyond compare. In that land, cross that river, won't you meet me over there? As they grow in the ancient history, with a review of things to come, with the past and the future of a world on a downhill run. Head me for that final countdown, with the kingdoms all around. When the nations have been gathered, tell me where will you be found? Cross that mountain, cross that sea, cross that river, come along with me. To that land of milk and honey, to that land of liberty. There'll be love and abundance, there'll be joy beyond compare. To that land, across that river, won't you meet me over there? In that land, across that river, won't you meet me over there?
Part 11, prophecies in the Daniel Revelation. We're going to continue on now with the ship of God. We're on page 2 of the ship of God. We're on page 167. And we're on the subject of, are the 144,000 of both sexes? This is a question asked of E.P. Hallock. The command to mark this company so that they fall not under the slaughter weapons by the figure of the five men reads as follows. And the Yahweh said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Ezekiel 9:4. Because the word says, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men. Therefore, some have held a position that the entire company is made up of men only. The second reason given for this erroneous idea is that they are to be kings and priests, and therefore they must be men. The idea carried by these passages cannot be sustained by other portions of the scripture. Thus we are compelled to study deeper into the subject. While Ezekiel calls them men, John says they are virgins. Revelation 14:4. Now, if we should take the position that Ezekiel means men only, then we can as well say John means women only. Can it be possible that one writer should contradict the other? No, indeed. We conclude by the following scriptures that the 144,000 are of both sexes. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. John 1:7. All men must include both the men and women, otherwise salvation would be for men only. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, John 12:32. If the word all men in this text does not include both sexes, then the women are lost. In the time of this ignorance Yahweh winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Acts 17:30. Again, if all men include not both male and female, then women are not commanded to repent. It is evident that the noun men is a collective biblical term of both men and women. The same is true about the creation, for Yahweh made the woman of the man, therefore she is a woman. Again in Galatians 3:28 we read, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in the Yahshua Messiah. Since there is no difference between either sex and Yahshua, then we see that women as well as men can be kings and priests. The same thought can be carried out by the experience of the Jewish nation. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Judges 4:4-5. This woman held a man's position, being a judge of the Yahweh's people, which is equivalent unto a king. Not only a king, but she was a prophetess as well. Again, we read in Luke 2:36-37, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served Yahweh with fastings and prayers night and day. Also the wife of Shalom, being a prophetess, taught Israel and controlled the college. See 2 Kings 22:14-16. Philip the evangelist had 4 daughters who also did prophesy. See Acts 21:8-9. From Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be and silent. You will note that the meaning here is that the woman is to be in subjection unto the man as Yahweh had ordained, and not that she is forbidden to hold the office of a teacher. Again, we quote, let your women keep silence in the congregation. In the congregations, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, that they are commanded to be under obedience. As also saith the law, 1 Corinthians 14:34. Read the chapter and you will see that Paul wishes to establish order in the churches, for there was great confusion by speaking in unknown tongues. Therefore, to silence the confusion, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. He is not forbidding them to speak if they have a duty to perform. If this lesson was heeded in this age, there would be a great change for the better in the house of Yahweh. In the beginning, Yahweh created both the man and the woman equal as king and queen. And Yahweh blessed them, and Yahweh said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Genesis 1:28. Note that the dominion was given unto them both. However, after they sinned, a change was made. Woe unto the woman, he said, thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Genesis 3:16. So after the woman sinned, she fell under the government of the man. But that which Eve lost by the deception shall be restored by the redemption. Thus again the equality of both shall be established as kings and queens. Therefore, there is neither male nor female in the Yeshua, Messiah. Yeshua himself confirms the idea in the following expression, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Mark 12:25. Thus, the noun man used by Ezekiel and the noun virgins by John is a collective biblical term comprehending both. Furthermore, the denomination numbers a little over 300,000 at present time. Only about a third of them are men. If every man was sealed and numbered as one of the 144,000, we still would be far short of the teaching of reaching the total. Again, we note at the time of the Passover in Egypt, the blood on the doorpost was a type of the marking or sealing. The Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, page 96-98. In that night, wherever the blood appeared on the doorpost, the firstborn, whether male or female, perished not. Just so now, those who receive the seal have applied the blood on the doorpost, forehead, and as the firstborn of both classes, those who died and those who did not were a type of the present priesthood ministry. Evidently, the type points forward to a ministry in the antitype made up of both sexes. The firstborn who died represent the class that shall fall under the slaughter weapons of the five men, and the firstborn who escaped from the death represent the class that shall receive the mark of the man with the rider's inkhorn and pass from death unto life. Thus the firstborn who lived and passed through the Red Sea are a type of the 144,000. For the first fruits of the harvest are the servants of Yahweh in the time of the loud cry of the third angel's message. After purification of the congregation and the sealing of the servants of Yahweh, then the message in the 18th chapter of Revelation shall culminate in a loud cry. Chapter 18, verse come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. As the saints hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and the gospel message, they separate themselves from the world and join the 144,000. While this sifting process in the fallen congregation is in the progress, a man with the letters inkhorn seals those who come out. When all the saints shall come out of Babylon into the house of Israel, then the work of the man with the writer's inkhorn shall cease and probation will close. See Early Writings, page 279. Therefore, the activity of the five men with the slaughter weapons shall continue and their work will cease when the Yahshua comes to take his saints, for it is they who have charge of the city. Ezekiel, see Ezekiel 9:1, the Great Controversy, 656. Then the present world will come to an end, and the millennium of desolation commence, during which time the saints shall judge the wicked. The 144,000 are called Israel because their experience is a duplication of that of the ancient Israel going out of Egypt to possess the promised land. Ancient Egypt is a symbol of the world. The Egyptian bondage is a symbol of the bondage of sin. The Exodus movement is a type of the church separating from sin and sinners. The destruction of the firstborn in Egypt and the drowning in the Red Sea denotes the destruction of the wicked and the separation of the saints. The wilderness is a symbol of the church being apart from the world. The destruction of the disobedient in the wilderness is an illustration of keeping the church clean and after being purified. The possession of the promised land is a type of the Israel, the saints possessing the world. The war against the heathen is the promised land. In the promised land denotes the destruction of the wicked in the world. We are going over the same road once again. And so doing, we must avoid the mistakes that were made in the former experience. At probation's end, graves cease, Revelation 14 and 15. So it says that, start with verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And the Lamb denotes Yahshua, signifying the position he occupies before the close of the probation, while yet interceding for his people. Therefore, the specific number of the saints stand with him on the earth while he is yet in the most holy place. Mount Zion and Old Jerusalem was an ancient spot of that city, and the place of the royal residence of the David and his successor. Therefore, from that viewpoint, we must present the meaning of the Lamb that stood on the Mount Zion. We are told by the following scriptures, the Yahweh had made a promise that the house of the David, Mount Zion, was a light unto him and unto his sons forever. Howbeit, the Yahweh would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and his sons forever. 2 Chronicles 21:7. The promise is not unto Mount Zion, house of David, and the ancient Jerusalem, for the existence of the Jewish nation was conditional. Now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and unto seed as of many, but as of one, and unto thy seed, which is from the Yahshua, descended of the Yahshua, the son of David. Galatians 3:16. Therefore, Mount Zion, as in the Revelation 14:1, is the eminent royal spot in the heavenly Jerusalem, as David himself said, for there are set thrones of the judgment, the thrones of the house of David, Psalms 122:5. David looked forward unto the time when the judgment in heaven would be set up. In that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. Therefore, John's vision of the 144,000 as he stood on the Mount Zion with the Lamb is an incident after this special company of the saints had been sealed. In some time before the close of probation, for the sealing of the 144,000 is at the closing of the judgment of the dead, and at the beginning of the judgment of the living. Therefore, they have a great duty to perform upon the earth in connection with the judgment. Their service was typified by the ancient Israel, when they were obliged to possess the promised land. For the prophet Zechariah has well described the time, and that day shall the Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, the church, and will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, because he died for their sins. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12:8-11. What a wonderful experience it will be when we fully comprehend the love of Yahweh and the price paid for our redemption. The prophet Micah calls 144,000 the remnant of Jacob. See the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, page 102. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as the dew from the Yahweh, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, and nor waiteth for the sons of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, will treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversary, and all of thine enemies shall be cut off, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Micah 5:6-9:15. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Yahshua, the host, is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, 144,000. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. With thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Jeremiah 51:19-23. Therefore, at the fulfillment of John's vision, 144,000 stand on the Mount Zion, not bodily, but in the sense of the position they occupy. In the same way as the five virgins who went in with him unto the marriage, see Great Controversy 4:27. As ancient Israel was a terror unto the heathen in the Promised Land, just so the Israel of Yahweh at this time will be a terror unto the sinner in the world. And as the ancient Israel had to fight with the sword to possess the land, just so Israel now must battle with the sword of the Spirit to possess the world, Promised Land. And I heard a voice from the heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth, Revelation 14:2-3. The song was sung in heaven by the heavenly beings before the throne, and before the beast and the elders. Therefore, it is evident that the judgment was in progress. Further explanation to follow. Note that the 144,000 did not sing, but they only could learn the song as it was sung in heaven. That is, they alone understood the heavenly truth in that particular time and their position in connection with the message they must bear. Blessed are the dead which die in the Yahshua from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them, Revelation 14:13. Which die from henceforth, that is, from the commencement of the loud cry. Thus the word declares that some of the saints will be laid in the grave even during the time of the harvest, loud cry. We quote from Councils on Health, page 375. Many will be laid away to sleep before the fiery ordeal of the time of the trouble shall come on the world. While some of the saints shall be laid to sleep in the time of the loud cry, it is made clear by the Revelation 15:1-2 that all who are alive after probation as closed and before the commencement of the pouring out of the plague will be translated. Now here's Vicki Holliff again confirming that the plagues are poured out after probation closes. But in another place, he didn't seem to indicate that. Okay, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of Yahweh. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then they had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over the mark, his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of Yahweh. The sea of glass is a symbol of the life eternal, explained in another chapter. Inasmuch as all who had gotten the victory stand on the sea, it denotes that they have passed from death unto life, and their destination now is Yahweh, New Jerusalem. Revelation 15:5-8. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in the pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with the golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of the Yahweh, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Yahweh and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That means there's no more judgment going on. It means that the verdict has been announced, and now it is pouring out of the executive judgment upon them. After the investigation is completed and every case decided, for the temple of the testimony will open similar to when the temple court opened at the close of the sacrificial system, and the veil which divided the two apartments rent in twain from the top to the bottom. See Matthew 27:51. The door that is open after close of probation is the entrance to the holy place, which was closed in 1844. After close of probation, the temple is to be filled with the power and glory of Yahweh, so that no man shall be able to enter in till after seven plagues are fulfilled. Showing that all of Yahweh's people stood on the sea of glass, eternal life, and in probation closed. Thus, after Yahshua leaves the most holy place, Yahweh's servants shall have no funeral sermon to preach and no gospels for sinners. Okay, that's the end of that chapter on the close of probation. Let's go now on into our next one. The 24th chapter of Matthew. Now, this should be very interesting, folks. 24th chapter of Matthew and the signs of Yahshua's coming. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Yahshua answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Yahshua, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that is shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Matthew 24:3-14. The direct question put unto Yahshua, and his answer as to the assurance of his second coming and the end of this present world, is too plain and self-explanatory to leave room for doubt. He did not say that the end of the present sinful world was not to come, but he plainly stated that it will come. However, he said, before the end shall come, this gospel, YAHSPEL, of the kingdom, the signs of the second coming, as foretold in this chapter, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Not that all nations shall be converted, but for a witness, and then shall the end come. Those who teach contrary to this plan statement of the Master are they of whom he says, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Furthermore, Yeshua says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:27. While some of these false prophets make a complete denial of his coming, others dare say, he is already come. Still others claim that no one shall see him when he comes, but he shall establish his kingdom on the earth, and this world will never come to an end, etc. We ask the question, is Yahshua telling an untrue story? Or are these false prophets fulfilling his prediction by trying to deceive the saints concerning his coming and overthrow their faith in the Master's word, and thus defraud them of a crown of life? If these are not the deceivers of whom he speaks, then who are they? If such workers of the iniquity dare try to contradict his plain language, as in this instance, may it not be expected that they shall attempt to overthrow the entire truth of the scriptures? When the Yahshua shall come as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, these false prophets shall be ashamed. The Revelator also declares, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him. That is, they that pierce him shall be resurrected prior unto his coming. See Daniel 12:2. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, hallelujah. Revelation 1:7. Yes, our Yahshua shall come, and we shall see him as he is, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our Elohim, or this is our Savior. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Yahshua. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. No, these false prophets and sinners do not want to see him come. They must, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and sit on the mountains, and on the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:15-17. And so shall the end come unto the sinners, but not unto Yahweh's people. For the Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh. And the dead in the Yahshua shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught together in the clouds to meet the Yahshua in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Yahshua. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Unto the sinners that day shall be a fearful day, and unto them shall he come as a thief in the night, but not so to those who wait for him. Okay, so now, 2002 at Kermit, Texas, the long wait was over. We have been waiting since 1970 for this event to take place of the coming of the Messiah at the Passover. We have been for 32 years being taught that when he does come, he's going to come at the Passover. And he's going to come at midnight. He's going to come on a Wednesday. And all these things we were taught for so many years. But it just so happens that 2002 come, and the creation calendar, Brother Johnson's creation calendar, showed that Wednesday, we were in the antitype of that Wednesday night Yahshua's Supper. In other words, after going down the sun on a Wednesday, it's going to start at that evening on the 15th on a Thursday. So we believe we were in the antitype. We've been waiting for 32 years for this to take place. And so, I'll say we were, all of us, but those that believe by faith that this is the time for it, we thought we were at the end of our journey. And so when the year 2002 came and the Passover and Rosh Hashanah said, this is the year, this is it, and all the fulfillment of it, well, Rosh Hashanah kind of found out that he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready for what happened after the Yahshua's supper that night. And so, being fearful, he said, later on, he said, this wasn't the year after all. So, he didn't know what year it'd be after that. Okay. So, it says, for speaking of the great persecution that overtook his people in the Dark Ages during the 1260 years of Daniel 7:25, he said, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven unto the other. Matthew 24:29-31. Well, the Yahshua looking forward unto this generation says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Luke 21:25. Just immediately after tribulation, the great persecution, the sun was to be darkened on the 19th of May 1780. This prophecy was fulfilled, quoting from the Great Controversy. Almost, if not altogether alone, as the most mysterious and as yet unexplained phenomenon of its kind, stands the day, a dark day of the May 19th, 1780. A most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heaven and atmosphere in the New England. An eyewitness living in Massachusetts describes the event as follows. In the morning the sun rose clear, but was soon overcast. The clouds became lowery and from them black and ominous. As they soon appeared, a lightning flash, thunder rolled, and a little rain fell. Toward 9 o'clock, the clouds became thinner and assumed a brassy or coppery appearance, and earth, rocks, trees, buildings, water, and persons were changed by the strange, unearthly light. A few minutes later, a heavy black cloud spread over the entire sky except a narrow rim at the horizon, and it was as dark as it usually is at 9 o'clock on a summer evening. Black cloud. Fear, anxiety, and awe gradually filled the minds of the people. Women stood at the door, looking out upon the dark landscape. Men returned from their labor in the field. The carpenter left his tool, the blacksmith his forge, the tradesman his counter. Schools were dismissed and tremblingly the children fled homeward. Travelers put up at the nearest farmhouse. What is coming? Queried every lip and heart. It seemed as if a hurricane was about to dash across the land, or as if it was the day of the consummation of all things. The extent of this darkness was extraordinary. It was obscured as far east as Falmouth, to the westward. It reached to the farthest part of Connecticut and to Albany, and to the southward it was observed along the sea coast, and unto the north as far as an American settlement's extent. For the intense darkness of the day was succeeded an hour or two before evening by a partially clear sky, and the sun appeared, though it was still obscured by the black, heavy mist. After sundown, the cloud came again overhead, and it grew dark very fast. Nor was the darkness of the night less uncommon and terrifying than that of the day. Notwithstanding, there was almost a full moon, and no object was discernible by the help of some artificial light, which, when seen from the neighboring houses and other places at a distance, appeared to a kind of Egyptian darkness, which seemed almost impervious to the rays. Said an eyewitness of the scene, I could not help conceiving at the time that if every luminous body in the universe had been shrouded in the impenetrable shades, or struck out of the existence, for the darkness could not have been more complete. Though at 9 o'clock that night the moon rose unto the full, it had not the least effect to dispel the death from light shadows. After the midnight of the darkness disappeared, and the moon, when first visible, had the appearance of blood. May 19, 1780 stands in history as the dark day. Since the time of Moses, no period of the darkness of equal density, extent, and duration has ever been recorded. The description of this event, as given by the eyewitness, is but an echo of the words of the Yeshua recorded by the prophet Joel. 2,500 years previous to their fulfillment, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into the blood, before the great and terrible day of the Yahweh come. 1833, 2 years after Miller began to present in the public the evidences of Yeshua's soon coming, the last of the signs of the appeared, which were promised by the Savior as tokens of his second advent, said the Yahshua, the stars shall fall from the heaven. And John in the Revelation declared, as he beheld in vision the scenes that should herald the day of the Yahweh, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. For this prophecy received a striking and impressive fulfillment in the great meteoric shower of November 13, 1833. That was the most extensive and wonderful display of the fallen stars which has ever been recorded. For the whole firmament over all the United States then began then for hours in a fiery commotion. No celestial phenomenon has ever occurred in this country since its first settlement, which was viewed with such intense admiration by the one class in the community, are with so much dread and alarm by another. His sublimity and awful beauty still linger in many minds. Never did rain fall much thicker than the meteors fell toward the earth, east, west, north, and south. It was the same. In a word, the whole heaven seemed in motion. for the display as described in the Professor Silliman's journal was seen all over North America from 2 o'clock until the broad daylight, the sky being perfectly serene and cloudless, and incessant play of the dazzling brilliant of lumicides was kept up in the whole heavens. No language, indeed, can come up to the splendor of that magnificent display. No one who did not witness it can form an adequate conception of its glory. It seemed as if the whole starry heavens had congregated at one point near the zenith and were simultaneously shooting forth with the velocity of the lightning and to every part of the horizon, and yet they were not exalted. Thousands swiftly followed in the tracks of the thousands, as if created for the occasion. In the New York Journal of the Commerce of November 14, 1833, appeared a long article regarding this wonderful phenomenon, containing this statement. No philosopher or scholar has told or recorded an event, I suppose, like that of yesterday morning. A prophet 1800 years ago foretold it exactly. If we will be at the trouble of understanding stars falling to mean falling stars, in the only sense in which it is possible to be literally true, thus was displayed the last of those signs of his coming, concerning which Yeshua bade his disciples, "And you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." After these things, John beheld as the great event next impending, the heavens departing as a scroll while the earth quaked, mountains and islands removed out of their places, and the wicked in terror sought to flee from the presence of the great controversy, 306, 308, 333, and 334. Yeshua had bidden his people watch for the signs of his advent and rejoice as they should behold the tokens of their coming king. And when these things began to come to pass, he said, "Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Luke 21:28. For he pointed his followers unto the budding trees of the spring and said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." Matthew 24:32-33. While the Savior has clearly pointed out the nearness of his coming, and to the generation that shall witness all these signs, he has not left us in the darkness as to how long it will be from the time of the fulfillment of these signs to that great and glorious event, for he added, "This generation, the one that has seen the sign, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Matthew 24:34. As the generation spoken of by the Master is about to pass away and the kingdom of the everlasting life ushered in, the searcher of the truth should not neglect his opportunity by allowing things of the lesser importance to occupy his mind or time. Committed unto the SDA denomination for the Yashpel, YAHSPEL, of the coming of the Yeshua in this generation and the signs of the times as in the Matthew 24 was committed unto the Seventh-day Adventist denomination since 1844. No other body of the people has had the burden of the message that is taught in this chapter, for the signs and the end of the world and the urgency of its speedy delivery in this generation. Therefore, whatever commendation or condemnation is written unto the servant in Matthew 24 cannot be applied unto another people. Furthermore, as the rest of the Christendom had fallen by 1844, the child had rejected the messages that were sent unto them, and thus Elohim would not let light shine through them since that time, it is evident that the gospel of the 24th chapter of the Matthew could not have been preached by any other people. Therefore, the statement concerning the servant in the following verse is applicable only unto the foregoing denomination. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Yahshua hath made ruler over his household to give them unto the world, meet in due season, present truth? Matthew 24:45. Well, that contest took place down at Kermit 2002-2003. This prophecy met its fulfillment between Brothers and Denton Brunton. Brothers Johnson and Denton Brunton. Note that there is a question as to whom this faithful servant could be. If that people unto whom primarily this gospel was committed had been faithful, then the following promise would have been theirs. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Matthew 24:46-47. For the significance of all his goods is the finishing of the gospel, bringing everlasting righteousness, bringing in the everlasting righteousness, and ushering in of the everlasting kingdom of the Yeshua. What a wonderful promise. Verily, observe the danger of losing this everlasting glory. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my master delayeth his coming, my Yeshua, actually that's what we should put there, delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, Matthew 24:48-49. The servant, singular, that shall begin to smite his fellow servants, plural, signifies the leadership, the angel of the congregation of the Seventh-day Adventist, the angel of the seventh candlestick, Laodicea. Those who have charge of the household, and Brother Johnson is the one where this met its fulfillment. He had charge of Gilead Center when this prophecy met its fulfillment, 2002-2003. But the servants, plural, apply unto the ministry under that leadership. By the unfaithfulness of that servant, the gospel has been delayed. The generation is about to pass, and the work is years behind. For the result is that the delay has not been expressed by the action only, but it is even said, my master delayeth his coming. As one sin leads to another, the doctrine of the healthy form, eating foods that have been devitalized by the modern inventions, the dainties of battle, etc., indulging fleshly lust, has been largely disregarded, thus fulfilling the words, eat and drink with the drunken. This brings the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. It's number 11 up on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song. Zion's Hill by the Elijah Davis song that I've written. Well, I'm going to Mississippi. Yes, the town's on its hill. There are no pretenders, only those who do not know. Want to go with me as I am still.
Upside and held.